Good morning again. Good to see you here. Thanks for coming. If you didn't know anything about Splash, that's our children's ministry that's going on during the second half, usually, of the hour. And if you're brand new here, your kids are welcome to stay in here, but you can send them out if you want somebody else to watch after them, right? And take advantage of that. So glad you're here. This is one of my favorite times of year because this is when everybody resets their clock so that I have an extra hour to preach. So thank you. Thanks for that. That went over a little bit better this hour than it did last hour, I'm telling you. Good to see you here. I did leave something out of the first service. I left someone out, and I'm not sure. Oh yeah, Elise and Eliza. I failed to mention you with your family. Would you like me to bring you back up front and introduce you separately from your family or anything? No, you're good. Okay. Our two high school girls are a very important part of that family as well. So thank you for dedicating yourself to raise the baby in a Christian home. We appreciate that. When's the last time that you have felt a little bit let down? I promise you, when I wrote those words, I did not anticipate the results of yesterday. For those of you that are football fans, sorry. I'm a football fan. My team is still 9-0 after yesterday. Indiana. Chad, one of our elders, was here first hour with a big UT shirt on. They beat Kentucky yesterday, so they're doing well as well. They won yesterday. But anyway, we're not talking about that. I don't really mean, when I talk about a letdown, I don't mean a complete crash and burn. Like, I know we all sort of have those moments in our life where things aren't going well at all. But I just mean something in life that turns out less satisfying than what you imagined it would be. If you've lived very long at all, surely you can remember those sorts of things. For me and Dawn, we experience this almost all the time with restaurants. Have you ever had that happen? I go and I enjoy a restaurant. I think this is really good. I start talking about it. Then I finally invite people along. Why don't we go along to the restaurant together? And you go in and you sit down and, wow, that was a letdown. That was much better in my mind than what we just had, right? It happens to us every single time we invite somebody out to eat with us. And I realize that's frivolous. I mean, we get over those things, right, and move on. But there are other things in life that are a little bit more of a letdown. I remember when I was younger, saving up every week to buy my own stereo. And back in the 80s when I bought mine, I mean, the stereos were not, it was, can we advance to that slide, please, Chris? This is what I'm talking about, right? Some of you are a little earlier era. It might have been a little differently than that yet, maybe even a little bit vintage to that. But, you know, I saved up for a long, long time for that. And when I did finally get it, I was really excited, brought it home and listened to an album and then moved on to other things and realized that was kind of a letdown after so many weeks and months of putting that money together, right? Life's full of opportunities to be let down, isn't it? By different things, right? A project at home that you finally complete, and then you're like, I don't know why I was so worried about that, right? Or paying off a car. It's a great monumental moment, but then it's still the same car when you go get into it, right? It's just paid off now. Finishing an education, that's a great achievement in life, but there comes a day where you have to decide, what am I going to do now, right? And that may or may not mean as much as it used to mean, getting in the workforce. Maybe even reaching a financial savings goal, whatever's going on in your life. I'm not saying that those goals are wrong, right? They're not wrong things. Many of them are really noble and worthwhile pursuing. But often when we achieve goals like this, we're left with feeling sometimes a less than thrilling effect by it. Not what we anticipated. You might even call it shallow. And I don't mean we're shallow or that the goal's necessarily shallow. It's not unimportant in the grand scheme of life, but it's also not necessarily as fulfilling as we thought it would be when we got there. As we enter into this month where we kind of think about Thanksgiving and all that goes along with that, it might be wise for us to examine the kind of goals that we do have in life, those things that we set up as, I want to make sure we get to here and we do this and we do that. I'm not necessarily talking about always huge goals. I mean, I want to be a better Christian, right? I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a good pastor. I want to, there are big goals in life for me. I'm sure you've got those goals too. I want to raise my kids to know Jesus. But our lives are filled with other smaller goals. Almost every aspect of my life is really driven by goals, big and small. All right, I want to eat better. I want to sleep a little better, maybe a little longer. I'd like to be able to sleep all night long again. That's a personal thing. We're not going into that today. A project at work or school that we know it's got to be done. Maybe even working towards a vacation or a holiday, something really positive in our life. We're all working towards goals, both big and small, aren't we? Our lives are filled with them. But when I take a moment to kind of step back and just kind of examine those goals that I have, I start to get a picture then of what really drives me in life. And often, if we're honest with ourselves as we're thinking about those things, what I find that drives me in life when I'm taking that grand picture scheme isn't what I thought it was. If I start to think about the noble things I'd like to be driving my life, that's all well and good. But if I examine my life, what I find is driving it might be different than what I thought. And that can be a little disturbing even in life. If you've got your Bibles there, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a young man that he was mentoring. It's a very meaningful couple of books, 1 and 2 Timothy there. Titus included in that as well. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's writing him some advice here about life. And he says this in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You know, Paul and Timothy, in this discussion that they were having, had encountered some false teachers who were suggesting that if you were good enough and faithful enough and righteous enough in life, then you would receive material and even health benefits from that. And the reverse might actually be drawn from that, right? If you're having a bad time in life and things aren't going well, you must have done something wrong and God's punishing you, right? That was kind of the teaching. It went hand in hand. But this health and wealth thing, we don't have a problem with that today, do we? In teaching in Christian circles. We have all kinds of people that are preaching that. And I don't want you to be poor in your life and not have things, but I'm telling you, that the gospel does not say that to come to Jesus is to come to health and wealth. We come to Jesus because he's doing something for us beyond this physical world that we're living in. And perhaps along the way, we can accumulate a little bit and have a house and family and things like that. But our real goal is not in this world. It is what Jesus brings us to beyond that, right? And when Paul says godliness with contentment, I know what contentment is. I'm sure you do too. But that word godliness has always given me a problem when I've opened scripture. Godliness sounds so not like me, right? I don't know that I want that. That's an awful lofty goal. But we have to understand the language of the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. But in this case, the New Testament, really, we're really not talking about being a god, right? We're not being godlike. Having godliness is understanding our allegiance and loyalty to God and trying to do things his way, right? Obedience. Being obedient to what God wants for us in this life, not what we want for ourselves. So the translation can be this, okay, of what Paul just said to Timothy. Being more like Christ and being satisfied with what I already have will lead to an abundant life. Being more like Jesus and understanding that I have things, I have it pretty good, I'm satisfied, right? Will lead me to abundant living. Abundant living doesn't mean that I have all the money I could ever need. But who said that was what life was for, right? Abundant living means living in Jesus. In other words, the antidote, get this, the antidote to a shallow life is contentment. Because contentment can only really come in our relationship with Jesus, right? It doesn't come from material wealth or gain or fame or whatever goal I might have. Now, don't get offended, because I'm not calling you shallow any more than I'm calling myself shallow, right? But in his book, Crazy Love, author Francis Chan writes these words: our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. You know, what takes the most of my time, what takes the most of my energy, what takes the most of my savings, what takes the most of my focus, what takes the most of my heart, if I'm brutally honest with myself, I have to come to terms with the fact that that's what's driving my life. Is it my mortgage that's driving my life? Everything comes down to the mortgage payment every single month. I realize that's, for most of us, a necessity, but is it what drives me? Is everything that I'm doing driving me towards that? Is everything driving me towards my education? Is everything driving me towards my career? Is everything driving me towards my care of my children? On a Sunday like this, it's hard for me to share this with you, but often many of us can be a little obsessed and led around by child raising. Saying that's not important. It's important to God as much as it is to us. Am I being driven by that alone? Am I being driven by preparing for retirement years? Whatever it is in life. Paul tells Timothy that life is filled with goals that will not make the trip into eternity. Look at what he says in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We've all seen that happen, haven't we? Maybe you've even been there yourself, but it never really crosses my mind that I have a problem with that. It crosses my mind that you guys have a problem with it, right? I'm not accusing you. I just mean, we sit in a big crowd like this and we think, yeah, you know. We don't think of ourselves as being tempted to fall into that. That those goals become so important that they begin to drive my behavior more than my loyalty to Christ. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. They've created a trouble of their own by going after that. Again, money is not evil. It's neutral. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And why is that? Listen, there's one word for it. Control. We really want to be in control. It is the oldest desire of our hearts as human beings. We want to be in control. That's why Adam and Eve sinned in the first place, because they wanted to be in control of their own lives. Thank you very much. Control has been it all the time. And if I have more money, perhaps I'll have more control. If I had all the money that I needed, I could take care of so many problems. It's like that fantasy we have in our own minds, you know, if I win the lottery, I would be the one to, you know, pay off everybody's mortgage and, you know, all that. You know, I'm going to pay off the church's debt, or I'm going to go give it all to the children's home. Whatever it is that we think about ourselves, it's all noble and good until you see some of those lottery winners and what they do, right? Or how it may destroy sometimes even their lives. We think that more money is more control, because control is our real issue. And I'm here to share with you this morning that desire to have control over every part of our lives and to make sure that I'm making those decisions in every part of our life, that is antithetical to the gospel message. Because when we come to Jesus, the very definition of becoming a Christian is to surrender control. Because the kind of control that I have up to that point has not done me any favors. When we come and we fall at the foot of the cross, when we fall before Jesus on our knees, we are finally saying, please take it. I not only can't do anything to clean my life up, but I can't do anything about the sin I have in my life in the first place. Only you, Jesus. Only you. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, why is he, this sentence is so weird to us, really. If you look at that, this isn't just a list of things you find in the Farmer's Almanac, like a proverb or something. He's saying these two things in the same sentence, and we don't think often that they belong together. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The word for there, for he has said, it really means because. We're connecting these two things together, right? They're not two separate statements. They're part of the same sentence. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. These two truths belong together because we are releasing control now and allowing Jesus to have it. A little song called Jesus Take the Wheel, right? We're getting out of the driver's seat. And there's two spiritual truths that come from this connection here in this particular verse. First of all, if I become driven by the pursuits of things in this world, right, I am by definition not being driven by Christ. Jesus said you cannot have two masters. It's me or any number of other things you could have there, but it can't be both at the same time. That's the first thing. Secondly, if I have Jesus, Christ as a Savior and Lord, I have everything. You know, last month, every month, we sort of renew some of the songs that we play during our services. And during offering, we always have sort of a contemporary song. And last month, all month long, whether you noticed or not, we were playing the song from Ben Fuller called If I Got Jesus, I Got It All. I had a theology professor in college that used to close his prayer the same way every single time he prayed it. And when I was young and stupid, which I'm just old and stupid now, but when I was young and stupid and I heard that over and over and over again, I was annoyed by that. Why can't you find a more creative way to end your prayer? And it dawned on me as I was really pursuing Christ in my own life and coming to realization of all this means, I took his words to heart. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but his words have remained burned into my memory. Every prayer he prayed, he said at the end, in Jesus, who alone is our sufficiency. Amen. But why did he say that? He said it because he was trying to say, if I got Jesus, I got it all. After his third Super Bowl win, Tom Brady sat down for an interview, you might have caught that, on 60 Minutes with Steve Croft. And when he was asked about, you know, his money, his achievements, all his fame, everything that he was getting that was going his way, he had a peculiar response, which I'll read for you now. He said this in that interview. A lot of times I think I get very frustrated and introverted, and there's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. Kraft asked him in that interview, what's the answer? And Brady's reply was, I wish I knew. Fast forward just a few years and we get to the story of a man named Nick Foles, who was almost washed out as a quarterback in the NFL. He couldn't land a starting position, and he really contemplated very seriously retiring pretty early because he couldn't get that starting position. And what he wanted to do when he retired from the NFL is he wanted to go to seminary and become a pastor. But when the opportunity came to sign, he signed as a quarterback with the Eagles as a backup quarterback, and he was appreciative to really even have the opportunity. But that year is when Carson Wentz, the starter, got injured and was out for the season, and Foles took over as the starter, and that was the year in 2018 that he led them to a Super Bowl win. And afterwards, when asked about all his achievements, just like Brady, right? All his achievements, everything that happened in his life in the last year or two, he said this: "It took a lot more faith to come back and play than it would have to go in the other direction. Either way, it would have been fine. Either way, I would have trusted in God. I would have done something else and glorified God in that instance." This is a young man who's clearly living for eternal goals. What's he saying in responding that way? What's he saying by being willing to quit such a lucrative career to go become a lowly pastor in a church somewhere? He's saying that being like Jesus and being satisfied with what he already has is the key to abundant life for him. He's saying that contentment is the antidote to a shallow life. He's saying, you know what? If I got Jesus, I got it all. I wonder if you've figured out what drives you in life. What's motivating you? What are you working so hard towards? What takes the most of your time? What takes the most of your energy? What takes the most of your money? What's the one thing that always seems to be on your mind whenever you have a spare moment? When you're going to bed at night, you're thinking about it. When you get up in the morning, it's the first thing you think about. What is that that's driving you? You may not like that answer, but it's important that we all figure out what that answer is, isn't it? I don't know what your answer is. I'm dealing with my own struggles, right? But there is a way of reprioritizing. There is a way of getting that goal out of the driver's seat and putting the right person there. There is a way of prying that God with a small g off of the throne of your heart and putting Jesus where he belongs. It's not about selling your house and not having a mortgage. Maybe you need to do that. I don't know. But I'm not saying that. Maybe there are other things you can do in life to take the pressure off of making that mortgage payment. Maybe it's not about getting rid of your children, of course. We don't want to do that. You know, but one of the greatest things that you can raise your children to know is that they are not the center of the universe. It's okay for them to know that. It's okay for them to look at you and see your greatest priority is your relationship with your Maker. And then when they grow up, perhaps they desire to have that relationship as well. It's not about getting rid of all your money. Maybe some of us need to do that, but maybe it's more about making sure that your money doesn't compete with Jesus as your master. It might be time to start ruling over something in your life that's driving you rather than being ruled by it. You know, knowing Jesus is all I need. Knowing that everything in my life comes under his control, not just as Savior, but as Lord and King over my life. Knowing how important it is that he has control. And that leads to a kind of freedom that's hard to express, just how sweet it is. I hope and I pray for you today that you can say, if I got Jesus, I got it all. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning because we must confess before you this morning that we don't always live our lives this way. Sometimes it's not necessarily for selfish reasons that we have a goal that we want to achieve. Sometimes it's for other people in our lives. But Father, even those circumstances can get out of control if we don't have you first. So Father, we believe that we can become better parents. We can become better payers of financial responsibilities, better people at work and school and in community, Father, when we have you as first priority. So we thank you for your patience with us as we try to figure this life out. Help us to really examine what drives us, Father, and allow us to give that over to you, Father, taking every thought captive and making it submissive to who's really Lord in my life, Jesus. We know, Father, when you begin to work in our lives this way, it will transform us and give us freedom like we've never known. So help us to be able to release that this morning, Father, to you. Understand how much a priority you are and live it this week, this month, this year. We pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus, who alone is our sufficiency.